Well, this sermon today was all ready for last Sunday. As we moved into Advent, I had planned out five messages, not prepared five messages, but laid out five messages from last Sunday, which would have been the first Sunday of Advent, through Christmas Eve. So I'm going to have to sort of merge some of those together a little bit. So welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. And if you'll recall, the first Sunday was canceled due to a snowstorm. You know, this is a season when we prepare our hearts to fully embrace the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is really a time of eager anticipation, a season when God's people come together and remember and celebrate just the incredible truth that the eternal God took on human flesh and became a baby. The incarnation, as it is called, and that word incarnation sounds so spiritual, but it basically means meat. He was made meat. He was made flesh, made his dwelling among us. John 1:14 really encapsulates that truth where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this morning I'm beginning a sermon series called Christmas, the Whole Story. It's been a wonderful journey to serve as a pastor of the same church for almost 33 years. 33 years in January, 33 years, I think, when we were elected to serve as your pastor in November of the previous year. But one of the challenges that I have faced, and I know I've expressed this before, is this is the 32nd Christmas series that I have brought. And there is just not that much scripture given over to the actual birth of Jesus. So in the past, we have focused on familiar pieces of the Christmas story. There is the manger, there was Joseph and Mary. There's years I've talked about the shepherds and the wise men. I've talked about the songs of Christmas and looked at three or four of the songs that we find in the nativity story that are sung. For the next few weeks, we're going to take just a closer look and hopefully be inspired again by just the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of Christ coming into our world. Before there was a stable and a star, there was a promise that was spoken in silence. For 400 years between the Old Testament and the New, no prophetic word is recorded. If you study history, you study theology, you study the Bible, more than just reading it, but more really in depth in its background, you will come across a period of time called the 400 silent years. That is the time between the closing of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. It was a time when it probably seemed like God had gone silent. But the truth is, God was very much at work preparing to fulfill his promises in a greater way than anyone could ever imagine. Have you ever experienced, or are you experiencing right now, God's silence in your life? Oswald Chambers writes that God's silence is a gift. Silence is a sign that he is bringing you into an even more wonderful understanding of himself. You know, Advent really beautifully portrays this. Do you remember what Christmas Eve was like when you were a child? If you opened your presents on Christmas Day. Do you remember that feeling that you had? Do you remember lying in bed, staring at the ceiling, knowing that something good was coming the next morning? There was the lit tree, there was the stockings that were hung, the presents were waiting, but the time seemed to just stretch on forever. For most kids, Christmas Eve is one of the hardest nights to get to sleep because you know something good is happening that next day. Maybe under the tree you're hoping that there will be a dollhouse, a train set, or maybe there's a bicycle that's hidden somewhere. There is some gift that you are longing for, and most kids and grandkids let you know what they want well in advance of Christmas Day. I remember at my home growing up, there was... On Christmas Day, we always opened the presents after dinner. And we always had a big dinner. A lot of family were there. Sometimes friends were there. And we could not open our presents till everyone was done eating. And everything had been cleaned up. And everything had been put away. Nothing out, nothing left, not a dirty plate. Everything had to be cleaned up. And I can still remember just the anticipation. Why does my grandma have to chew so slow? Why does she have to eat so slow? Why can't we get to the tree in the living room? And we had a formal living room and dining room. I think in the past that was more common. We never went in there except on holidays. We weren't even supposed to pass through those two rooms. But that's where the Christmas tree was, so we were excited about opening our presents. You know, in a way, that's what God's people experienced during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. And during that time, there was no prophets, there's no words from the Lord, there's no scripture that's recorded. All we know about that time is it was a barren time. It was a silent time. They didn't know when, but they knew that their Savior was coming. God had already spoken long before the manger, long before the shepherds. God had given a promise to hold on to. It was penned by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And then in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." The people of God had to trust what they knew to be true, even when everything around them, all of the circumstances of their life, seemed otherwise. Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before the birth of Jesus. His word was a promise from God, a declaration that light was going to come, it was going to shatter the darkness, that a child was going to come, and that child was going to bring peace and justice and salvation. I want to share a couple takeaways with you. The first is this: we're to trust God in the dark what we believed in the light. You need to trust God in the dark what you believed in the light. The people in that day held on to a promise without seeing it fulfilled. They didn't have the revelation then that we have now. They only had a word from the Lord and faith that He is always faithful. Have you ever been at a time in your life, and maybe you're there right now in some area between the promise of God given and the promise of God fulfilled? A matter of fact, my intent was after the holidays in January to begin a series of sermons on the Old Testament Joseph, the Joseph of the book of Genesis. There is so much in his life. I'm already working. I've been working on that series for some time. But as I was beginning preparing for this series of messages, I decided, hey, I'm going to take the month of January, maybe a Sunday or two into February, and we're going to look at Malachi. There are incredible lessons to be learned there. I'm titling that series The In-Between Time. The In-Between Time. We're probably all there at some area of our lives. We're sort of in that in-between time. There's a promise that has been given. There's something that we are holding on to. There's something that we are praying for, maybe for ourselves, maybe for someone else, maybe for a breakthrough. There's something that we're believing will happen. And maybe you've prayed about that for a short time. Maybe it's been months or years or even decades. You know what it is to live between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. like these people that were waiting for the long-awaited Messiah. We are called to hold on to what God has already said. I want you to know this. His word doesn't change. His promises, they do not expire. So whatever you're believing God for, don't give up. When our Lord's ministry commenced, Matthew quotes Isaiah 9:2. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, when the people living in darkness had seen a great light, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Often in Scripture, we find that the word darkness is a symbol of sin. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had doubted the word of the Lord that God was going to give he and his wife Elizabeth a son in their old age. And due to his unbelief of the promise of God, you may know the story, Zechariah was stricken mute. He was not able to speak. It's the first time in Scripture we have hand signals given. I had a deaf brother who has gone on to be with the Lord, and all of his communication in life was with hand signals. And so for some time, Zechariah used hand signals to communicate to those around him. And that stayed with him until his son, John, was born. At that point, Zechariah's voice was restored. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied when that took place. The final line of Zechariah's song refers back again to Isaiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says, "To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Listen, you're either walking and living in darkness, or you're walking and you're living in the light. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "But you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I want you to know that God is at work even in the silent periods of your life. And if you've served the Lord very long, you know what it is to be in that place. It's a silent time. Thankfully, it's not like the 400 years of silence that took place for four centuries, but we've all experienced those silence time, and that's when God is oftentimes at work in our life. It's when his promises are taking root. It's when like a plant flourishes, his promises also will flourish in perfect timing. Well, let's turn to the final book of the Old Testament. We're going to look at just the last few words that are there. These are really the final words in the Old Testament. And so this, between here and the opening of the New Testament, is what's known as those 400 years of silence. So this is the final words in the Old Testament. It says this, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." The second takeaway I want to share with you in this first Advent message is this: God is working to change hearts. God is working to change hearts. We don't always see it. We don't always witness it. At some times, it seems like nothing is happening, but God is at work to change hearts. Again, these are the final words of the Old Testament, and Malachi reminds us that God is always working behind the scenes. He promised that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that Elijah would come. Now, by this time, Elijah, the prophet, had been dead for a long time. But what he was referring to is Elijah as a type. Elijah was foreshadowing the one that would come, which would be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah, turning hearts and restoring relationship. God was laying the groundwork for the promised one. In Malachi's day, God's people had become divided, they had become hardened, and they had become distracted. As you read the little book of Malachi, you find that families are broken, hearts are distant from him.
and worship was hollow. People were just going through the motions. They were even doubting God's love for them. God knew for his promise to be received that hearts needed to be ready. Hearts needed to be changed. A Savior was coming, but it wasn't enough for there just to be change on the outside. There needed to be change on the inside as well. We love Christmas movies. Right after Thanksgiving, when we have a free evening, we begin watching Christmas movies. Some are movies that we tend to watch every year. There's probably 6 or 8 or 10 of them that we watch. A Wonderful Life is certainly one of those that we watch. Honestly, I guess this says a lot about my maturity level. My favorite is The Muppets Christmas Carol. I just love The Muppets Christmas Carol. That's one of my favorites. But also on the list, and I think this was one yesterday or the day before, I think it was the day before yesterday, some of the grandkids were over, and we watched The Grinch. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. For years, the Grinch's heart was 2 sizes too small. He watched the Whos down in Whoville celebrate Christmas with joy and music and feasting, and he just couldn't understand it. The noise, the lights, the gifts, it all seemed meaningless to him because his heart was hardened. But then something happened. He saw Christmas wasn't simply about presents and decorations and feast. It was about love. It was about community and joy that came from hearts being opened. And his heart grew 3 sizes that day. And suddenly he was able to celebrate Christmas in a way that he never had before. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our hearts this Advent season. Just like the Grinch, our hearts can get small. Just life, pain, disappointments, busyness, distractions, health issues, all of this makes it difficult for us to see and to celebrate Jesus. Maybe in your life there are relationships that are strained. There are hurts that have lingered, or there are issues in our lives that keep us from truly embracing the joy of Christmas. You know, the prophet Malachi reminds us that God is still at work. He's turning hearts. He's restoring relationships. And he's preparing us to receive his son. Now I want us to turn our attention to this fascinating character, sort of in between the covenants. John the Baptist was one of the few that was under the old covenant and sort of moving into the new covenant with Jesus. Didn't quite make it to Jesus dying on the cross, but he ushered in the new covenant. And what a colorful figure that he was. I doubt seriously I would have invited someone like John the Baptist to preach. You know, could you get a suit? You know, could you not eat any crickets or whatever? When we go out to dinner and I mean, John was just an interesting figure, wasn't he? He was a prophet of God. I want us to consider for just a moment John, because John is a key person in the Christmas story. If you want to turn with me into Luke chapter 1. Normally at Christmas time, all of our focus is on the last half of this chapter, and of course, Luke chapter 2. But look with me at verses 5 through 15. It says, In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled with and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Our final takeaway today is this: God's promises arrive in perfect time. God's promises arrive in perfect time. Not in our time, not in the time that we think, not even in the time that we like, but God's promises arrive in perfect time. John the Baptist's story reminds us of this. You know, there's an old saying, I have certainly found it to be true: God's never early, he's never late, he's always right on time. You know, the 400 silent years between the Old Covenant and the New, and the Old Testament and the New, were not wasted time. They were a time of preparation. They was getting humanity ready for the moment of God's great intervention. The years of silence must have seemed like they drug on forever to many people, including Zechariah and Elizabeth, and yet none of it could stop God or stop his plan. What he promised, he fulfilled exactly when he meant for it to happen. And I want you to know that the same is true in your life as well. There may have been areas where you have prayed for a breakthrough for a long time, for healing and for restoration. Maybe you've waited for years and it seems like nothing has happened. I know on my prayer list, there are some names that have been there for a long, long time. Some have been there for years. Some have been there even longer than years. And sometimes as I go down that list and I pray for them, I think, you know, I've not seen anything. I've not seen any movement. The dial doesn't seem to have changed at all. But I want you to know that God's timing is always perfect timing. If he's given a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise. And even when it seems like he is silent, he is working behind the scenes, he is shaping, he is preparing, he's positioning you for his promise to come to fulfillment. Maybe there's an area in your life that seems barren. Elizabeth had been barren all of her life, and now she's an elderly lady. What relationships, dreams, or seasons have you felt like there's been a long silence? What parts of your heart have sort of grown small like the Grinch's? I want to encourage you, give those things to God. Trust God. Surrender to him and surrender to his timing. Surrender to the timing of God. Again, it's not our timing, but there's something about just surrendering to the timing of the Lord and trusting in him. He's able to make what seems impossible possible. What seems hopeless, he can make it hopeful. And God is never late. He can make something new. He can do what we could never do. And he can do more than what we could ever imagine. You know, God's silence is rarely welcome, but oftentimes it is necessary. It was necessary between Malachi and John the Baptist. If we let him, his silence can strengthen our faith and our reliance on him. When it seems like nothing is happening in our lives, sometimes it's just God getting ready. He's preparing to fulfill his promise. At such times, I want to challenge you to remember, trust in the dark what you believed in the light. God is working to change hearts. And finally, God's promises always arrive in perfect time. Let's pray together. Father, we can be uncomfortable with silence. Even in a worship service or a worship gathering, we feel like we've got to fill every gap with sound, with a song, with the spoken word. We can be very uncomfortable with silence. In our prayer lives, oftentimes we are doing all of the communicating. It's not a dialogue, it's a monologue as we're going through our list of prayer requests. And there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes As the psalmist says, we just need to be still and know that He is God. That He is God. And that you are at work in the silent and the still times of our lives. Lord, and you are at work in the silent and still times of the lives of others. I would pray today that this word, not so much what I've shared, but what your word has, that's in your word, that this word would be an encouragement to individuals that are in a period of silence. They're in a period where they're just not seeing God at work. They're still being faithful. They're still being prayerful. They're still believing you. They're still trusting in you. They've not abandoned you or left you. But Lord, they've just not seen much happen. I pray today, God, that they would encourage them during the in-between time. And sometimes those in-between times can really stretch out. Help us to trust you, God, because if you've given a promise, you're going to bring that promise to fulfillment. You're going to bring it about. And help us, God, to trust in you. Lord, help us also to recognize that you're at work changing hearts. Lord, you're changing hearts. You're speaking into lives. Lord, you're working in people's lives. You're bringing people into their lives and into their pathway, where they work, where they work out, where they go to school. Those individuals that we're praying for that are perhaps don't know you or they're away from you, they're not walking in close fellowship with you. God, you're at work. And Lord, that all of your promises, they arrive in perfect time, just like your Son Jesus. In the fullness of time, your word says, God sent His Son. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And Lord, I thank you today that we live on this side of Calvary, this side of the cross. We live in the new covenant. And that we're not waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, but rather we're waiting for your second return. We're looking, you've come the first time, and you said, in the same way I came the first time, I'm coming again. We long and we look forward to that time. But when that time comes, we want to take as many with us as we can. Lord, I pray, God, just to encourage hearts, especially those who are believing you for prodigal kids, for a prodigal spouse, Lord, for even a prodigal parent, someone, a brother or sister, someone that they're praying for, believing God to get a hold of their hearts, may they just be encouraged today. And God, we thank you that you are at work. And Lord, help us now to surrender to your time, to God's timing. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Now, I would pray if there's any here today or any that may be watching this service online who have never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day for them. Today would be the day that their heart would become the Bethlehem of God. Lord, that their heart would be the manger, God, of your presence. That they wouldn't go through another Advent season, another Christmas time, without knowing you in a very personal way, or if they're away from you, to coming back to you. So if that's you or you're watching online, I'm going to invite you to join us. We're all going to pray together. We're not going to single anyone out. We're all going to pray together for those who have accepted Him. This is just a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a reminder of what He has done for us. But for some, it may be the first time or it may be a return. Would you join me as we pray together, Lord?
Lord.
I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute, and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.